So verse 15, where we're picking up this week, Jesus has been teaching now a lot about the kingdom of God. We hear that term, and oftentimes we think, well, the kingdom of God, that means heaven, right? That means when we're going to go into eternal and eternity. And in a way, I guess you could say that. But you need to realize today that the kingdom of God is amongst us here now. The kingdom of God is something that dwells here on this earth. But for those who are born again, those who are saved, dwell within that kingdom realm. It is a country inside of a country, if you will. And it's a place of blessing, it's a place of challenge, and we'll get into that today. But Jesus trying to elaborate further on this, at that time, coming kingdom of God, was really separating the sheep from the goats. He was laying out what the requirements were at that time, therefore what the requirements are today to belong into that kingdom of God. So picking it up in verse 15, let's begin again. He says, "Then one of those at the table heard these things, and he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God.' And then he said to him," Jesus says to him, "'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused." Still another man said, "I have a married wife, and therefore I cannot come." So let's just stop there for just a moment. Again, speaking of that dynamic of the kingdom of God, he is speaking, as I have already said, he is speaking about the kingdom to come, but also the kingdom that existed at this point. Now, somebody there at the dinner table where we left off last week, somebody there spoke out about the quote-unquote blessedness of dining within the table of the Lord, being in that special kingdom place. So Jesus takes the opportunity to go on to speak of that table, to speak of that feast that would surround it. And as he often does, he tells a parable. Now, that's just a fancy biblical term for story. Jesus now begins to tell them a story. And it would be a story that would tell them how things really were. Once you pull back the glitter and pull back the lights of religion, what was there? What was behind it? Because it's amazing, even as we sit here this morning, gang, that despite all the apparent wonder, all the apparent joy of being in that place, that kingdom of God place, sitting and dining with the Son of God, it is incredible how many excuses man has and inevitably gives to God. Why? They cannot attend. We speak of it in far terms. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I really love settling up close to the Lord. Then why aren't you sitting at that table and dining? Well, I have reasons. I have excuses, if you will. The invitation in the story here had gone out. The table had been set. And yet everyone here in this story had an excuse for why they could not attend. And I want you to notice that every one of their reasons was worldly. Worldly. Each one that was there in the story placed higher in priority the things of this world than to be in attendance at the table of blessing. Possessions, business, and family. They were all offered up here. Possessions, business, and family. These were these individuals' reasons for not placing their presence at that table as the first priority of their lives. Now, I want you to please notice, because I don't want to be any harder on you than the Lord has been in the text. He's not here scolding these people because they had these things in their lives. He didn't say you're wrong having family or business or wrong even having possessions. They are being scolded here because the people allowed these things to take precedence over Jesus Christ. Now these individuals in the story, they said they could not come. But let's face it, what they really meant was, "I will not come." If that sounds familiar, it should. Because we live in an age where we oftentimes have excuses. We say, well, I'm unable to serve God. I'm unable to be in fellowship. I'm unable to do this thing. I'm unable to do that thing within the kingdom of God. And what you're really saying is I am not willing. I mean, unless you're physically incapacitated, you know, and you just can't even get out of bed, then you can say, well, I cannot, and that might mean it. But I am amazed at the lengths that we will go to on the human level. I mean, if you had to go and you do all this crazy stuff, you know, these people call up on the radio stations to get tickets, you see, and they got to do some crazy thing, they'll do it. Twins tickets, man, or it's Vikings tickets, all right, concert tickets. But you know how many of us kind of poke our heads out on a Sunday morning and say, hey, it's a little drizzly, I'm going back to bed. And our hearts are that way. It's not just a physical action. It is that separation we have with God because we are unwilling. We say we can't, but what we mean is I won't. Verse 25, he goes on. Or verse 21, he goes on. And he says, so that the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is now done as you commanded, and there's still room. The master said to the servant, now go out to the highways, to the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. God goes on to plan B. It's sad that he's oftentimes put in that position. Many places in Scripture, and we've gone through them here from this pulpit, many places in Scripture, we find Jesus demanding commitment, commanding commitment, teaching discipleship in very, very strong language. We know it to be fact. But I think it's interesting here that in this story, Jesus simply points out how very much we have to lose by failing to come to dinner. How much we lose. We've discussed here on Sunday mornings recently about this idea that so many of us live with the ideal that God is trying to take something from us. So we always are in this defensive pose before God. Oh man, what's he want now? Oh, he's going to take that from me. Oh, he's going to take this. And I better not commit myself too much. He might want something more from me. I don't want to pray. You know, he might tell me he wants something. So we live in that ideal that somehow God is constantly trying to take good stuff from us. And that's what was going on here too. Jesus points out something, and it's the same thing that we face today, that in Jesus was saying those with the greatest open door, the personally signed invitation, they're oftentimes the ones who are actually the last to take advantage. They get the invitation. Oh, I'm busy. I can't come. Now, in Christ's day, this was specifically aimed at the Jews. But we can't cut ourselves out of the loop here. Because in our day, this story is directed right to reborn believers. Those who knew the truth, who know the truth as in today, and are unwilling to answer that call. Fact is, today, 2007, we are living in an age where churches are literally stuffed full of believers who are just too busy to dine with Christ. Too caught up with the things of the world to take part in the kingdom of God that, again, is present here and today. We all have the idea that, oh yes, one day I'm going to do something. And of course, one day never comes. So God goes on, both today as he did then in the story, he goes on, and he finds those who are willing to put him first. And I love this aspect of our Father, that he does this. Certainly, that's why I'm standing here, is that he does this. It doesn't matter where these individuals come from. It doesn't matter what their past has been. If they're willing to come, they are welcome at his table. And you know the amazing thing about these kind of people is they are very much in a unique position, I guess, to really understand and embrace the grace of God. They so often are more likely, I'm afraid to say, to love Him first above all that the world has to offer. Because so many of these individuals, they spend a lifetime, spiritually speaking, eating that fast food that this world has to offer, and they're still left hungry. Let me tell you something today. God doesn't care what your past has been. He doesn't care where you've come from. If you're a guest here with us today, you know, we are the embodiment of that grace, of that fact. I mean, the people that are sitting beside you in these pews, you might be shocked if you knew the history of a lot of us here. We know sin. And many of us have paid dearly in the worldly sense because of that sin. We bear the judicial records. We bear the physical scars. We have struggled with the addictions, overcoming the past. And God doesn't care about those things. If you're willing to come and sit with Him at the table and commune with Him, He is willing to take you. Because let me tell you, when He died upon that cross, there isn't any sin that can ever be committed that will overcome that cross. The payment's been made. You can't possibly out-sin what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I love those famous last words on the cross. It's finished. Now, I don't want to put words in the Lord's mouth, but you know, in today's vernacular, we'd say, it's finished and we win. It's all over. Satan thought that he was destroying the kingdom of God. He thought he was destroying the Son of God. And actually, it came in the back door and it was his own defeat. Because now we have the power to walk in holiness. We have the power to have changed lives. And it doesn't matter, as I've said, where you've come from or what you've done in the past. I am saddened today. I'm saddened by those, and there are so many who were originally invited. It's amazing because so many of these individuals will pass through this life and they will be satisfied, or at least they will try to be satisfied with that which the world dishes up. And it's slop. And many of us are trying to be satisfied with that today. And there's no reason to do that because, guys, you'll never know the joy, you'll never know the blessings of being in that place, of experiencing all that God has designed for you. Each and every one of us in this room this morning has been created. We have a destiny. God knows you intimately. God created you. You, not just mankind, you individually. And yet we continue to try to be satisfied with the junk that this world is offering when there is a banquet feast right across the street. Spiritually, God has set the table for us. All we have to be willing to do is come and dine. These, so many in this life, they will never, as the scripture says, they'll never taste His supper. I don't understand that. I don't understand why some people aren't willing to make that move, because certainly it's no secret that this world just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't matter what it is, legal or illegal. It just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't give you any purpose. There's no reason to get up in the morning. Because you know what? You can't get past that idea that, you know, down at the end of this road, I'm just going to die. That's it. It's over. This is it. You know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of slop and then I'm dead. They put me back in the ground. This is it. This is all there is. Well, not for me. And he goes on to elaborate further on this. He says, verse 25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, or his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Way to sell it, Jesus. Lots of people go, "Oh, line up now." I mean, Jesus here, he's cutting to the chase, isn't he? I love the fact that when Jesus teaches in the Gospels here, he always seems to first kind of give it to you with a spoonful of sugar. "Hey man, you want something else in life? I'm offering something different here. You want to get on this train, ride with me?" And some people are like, "Cool, I'm in." And then he turns the screws a little tighter. And the next time he talks about it, he turns a little tighter until finally in the end, boy, he goes for the throat. Why? Because there isn't going to be any one of us that are sitting here in this room today that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and go, "Oh, hey, dude, I didn't know. You're the Son of God? Jesus. No, never heard that name." Oh, yes, especially here in America. We do know. We are without excuses, the Bible says. But he's held back, but now he isn't anymore. So he brings out the whole picture, and he does so with razor-sharp clarity. The bottom line here, before we even go on, is unless Jesus is first, then we aren't his disciples. Period. It's just that simple. In light of all of Christ's other teachings now, we need to understand something. We cannot possibly accept this scripture here to mean that hatred is in any way required or even desired in any form in order for you to be a child of God. It's like, "Well, that kind of seems to be a contrary. I'm supposed to hate people now?" You have to read the whole scripture in its totality. It's a hyperbole. It's an emphasis here. And it's designed to instruct us, frankly, in the most intense manner possible. That's what he's going for here. And the teaching here is that in comparison to our relationship with Jesus Christ, our earthly relationships, even our relationships with family members, they must seem to be hatred in comparison. That's what he's driving at. Now, it's funny because this is not a verse that the family first folks teach. Yeah, I've never heard any of the great family first guys up on their TV programs turn into the scripture. Because, frankly, it appears that Jesus is teaching just the opposite. Because it isn't family first at all, and I don't care what you've been told. That's not scripture. It may be somebody's religion or somebody's doctrine. Or some TV evangelist idea of what will be politically correct today. And it is politically correct today. But since when is political correctness the path of God? We need to face a very hard reality here this morning. A tough passage. The truth is that nothing and no one is to keep us from a Christ-first life. Nothing and no one. See, he's still dealing with these guys who are going, "Oh, well, you know, I'd love to, but I can't. You know, I would, but I'm not able to. Well, Pastor, you see, I got these issues in my life." Why does he pull out this issue? Family people. Because that's the final straw, isn't it? I mean, many of us are willing to give up just about anything until you get to this passage. We cannot have anything before us. If we do, and here it is, short and bitter, if we do, we cannot, we are not his disciples. Now, as I was studying this passage, something really came to me. The Lord spoke, I believe, something really hit my heart. I read this passage, and it's a tough scripture. There's no doubt about it. It all makes us feel just a little uncomfortable dealing with this passage. But you know what? I think that this passage and the concept or the teaching behind this passage, that rarely, if ever, is the understanding of this passage an epiphany. I don't think anyone's like, what? I mean, as you're sitting here today, if you're churched at all, the concept that I'm teaching you here out of this passage, that this isn't like a shock and revelation. And if it is, well, you know, hang on, brace yourself. But for most of us, if we've attended church at all, this is not a new and shocking revelation of God. We know this passage. And frankly, I got to tell you this morning that many, many folks, many people who call themselves this morning born-again Christians, simply say, if only and usually privately in their own hearts, they simply say that if that is the case, then I'm simply not going to be a disciple. Or we don't say it publicly. We generally don't even breathe it to our closest friends and family people. But that's what we're saying in our heart. Nope. Not going there. That's as far as I go. It's not going to happen, and they know it, and they have drawn a line in the spiritual sand, and they said, this is as far as we're going, Lord. Now, I want you to notice that this passage does not just deal with your family members. It deals with you. It deals with me. I mean, my own life, your life also is on the table in this passage too. So Jesus isn't saying, you know, you just need to hate these people and you're square with me. This is an issue of everything that is near and dear to us, even our very own life. You see, the distance between our love for God and our love for ourselves must also reach into that extreme. Not just for ourselves, but the very life that represents myself. So this passage would encompass my dreams, my pursuits, my pleasures, as well as the very breath of life's continuance. Life, spiritually, life physically, life dynamically, all of these aspects are on the table here. And he goes on. If that wasn't hard enough, he goes on and says in 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the second issue of discipleship that he lays out here, the second criteria is to bear one's cross. We've probably heard that verse before. So what's this cross that Jesus is speaking of? You ever see the guys every once in a while on you know, TV or in the news, you know, they had a newspaper, and some guy he's bearing his cross, and he's taking the cross-country journey, you know, with this big, giant cross over his shoulder, and he's, you know, he's trucking across the Midwest. Usually, I always laugh because they always have some little wheels down there on the edge of the cross. You know, it's like, dude, you're kind of cheating, aren't you? You know, if you're really going to do that, what we need to do is we need to catch you and get a bunch of guys with some whips with pieces of glass and bone and metal stuck into it. And then we need to whip and beat you until, as the Bible says, unrecognizable as a man. Okay? We're going to beat you that bad. Then we'll give you that cross and we'll see how far you make it. You're toying with the idea. When you read the scripture, obviously God's not saying for you to get yourself across and, you know, hike across to Iowa. It's showmanship. That's all that is. So what's he speaking of? Well, it's not the physical cross that hung Jesus on Golgotha. This is a cross this morning that, I got to tell you up front, is certainly not without pain, suffering, and frankly, sometimes loneliness. You see, the cross that is being referred to here is the element of my death to the world. Bear his cross. In other words, I'm not to bear your cross. You're not to bear my cross. I'm to bear my cross. You're to bear your cross. It is the element that I am to die to this world. That is what this represents. The cross represents death. It's something that I carry with me every day. And I have to carry it with me every day because, you know, I need to stay dead to this world in order to stay alive in the kingdom of God. Because I cannot be somewhere in the quandary in between the two. There's no gray out there, gang. As I've said many times, as you're sitting here in this room this morning, you're either in the kingdom of God or you're not. No one's, there is no middle ground. There is nothing. You're going to kind of hang there in the middle and we'll get things straightened out. And someday I'll come in. You're either in or you're not. And if you're not, man, you're standing in incredible danger. And I know some people, especially when you're young, it's like, that's okay, I'm brave. Are you brave? So you're saying you're brave in the face of death? Oh, well, good for you. That's great. We'll get you a t-shirt or something. Because you know what? Death, it lasts a really, really long time. When death comes, in that split second, game over. That's all she wrote. No second chances. You don't get to come back as something else, you know, a brick or something. That's what I'd come back as anyway, if that whole thing works. You're not going to come back and give it another shot. I always love that kind of ideal. Man always likes to invent religions which gives us a second chance. And, you know, I'm going to screw up in this life, but boy, let me tell you, in the next life, I'm going to suck it up. And yes, sir, I'm going to do things right that time. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you'd like to not do this, there is ways to get around it. Yeah, that's right. I'm helping you out with the loopholes. Don't want to bury a cross? You can avoid that. All you need to do is live as far away from the front lines of Jesus Christ as possible. So if you find yourself in that camp today, and you're kind of like, yeah, that's me, man. I don't know this cross-bearing stuff, man. I need to stay back away from the line of battle. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a guest here today, I'll just save everybody a whole lot of time. This is not the church for you. Because we do everything we possibly can in the human and spiritual level to get right up front where the smoke and the flames are hot and there's arrows flying. It's crazy up here. Good. You think we've purposely picked the places in India that are the hottest places. Let's build a church here. That'll teach them. Hey, why do we do that? I mean, I could build a church very safely in, you know, in Delhi, and we could all be there, you know, party, party. But we don't do that. Why do we work where we work in the Philippines? I mean, wouldn't Manila be better? Why don't we do like everyone else from Calvary Chapel and go do something in Dumaguete? Sorry. I had to take my shot there. It's paradise down there, you know, so don't let anybody give you that spiel. Why do they do it there? Why do we do it there? Because no one goes there. London never sees anybody. I mean, it's planes, trains, and automobiles. There's no airport in Toledo. I mean, you got to get off in Cebu City, and then you got to get on, you know, a van, and you get on that road with the cliff, you know, and you know, it's one lane, too. It's like a little go-kart track, you know, and then you come around a cliff corner, and there's like a dump truck. You know, and you're up against the cliff, you know. Nobody wants to do that, only us. The parents are going, oh my God, don't send my son there. We've not lost anyone so far. Okay. We have brought back everybody we left with. Some missing parts, but no, I'm only kidding you. No, they all came back whole. So that's a different story. That's the way to do it. You can stay away from them front lines. I don't know why you'd do that. Why anybody would want to become a Christian and stay away from them front lines. I don't understand that. I mean, don't you want to be up there and see what's happening? It's like joining a high school football team and it's like, I don't really want to play. I'm just going to sit. I like sitting on the bench. It's like, dude, don't you want to play ball? You bet I want to play. I want to be right up there. Christ calls upon us as his disciples to live as he lived. He tells us in his word to seek to be used by the Father, to live holy as he is holy. He tells us to further his kingdom. We go to church these days, 2007. It's like, well, What can you give me, God? Do I get three wishes? Isn't that what Christianity is all about? You know, the forever full wallet, you know? Different religion, by the way. The, I'll never be sick, I'll have everything I want. Really? What? Have you ever seen that really happen? Well, no. But yeah, we keep dishing that spiel out, don't we? And it's huge in third world countries, by the way. And guess who took it to them? Us. So you tell that guy who's living in a little shack, you know, if you just were living as you could for Jesus, he'd make you rich and everything would be wonderful. You'll never be sick. And yeah, but my son here has leprosy or TB or something. You know, you tell them that, okay? Prosperity doctrine, folks. It's a fallen world. It doesn't go down like that. I understand why you'd want to believe that. I want to believe that. Oh, I'm a Christian. Jesus loves me and I'll never have any problems. Can you tell me where it says that in the Bible? Oh, that's right. It doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? In fact, it says Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. I guess he just lacked the faith. Let me see. What happened to the committed disciples of Christ? Well, let's see. All but one of them were murdered. Terribly murdered. I guess they needed a little more faith, too. You say you're being cynical. Yeah, I'm being cynical because it makes me angry. This is an American ideal of what we can get from Christ instead of realizing that we have wholly lost the dynamic of Christianity. What is the dynamic of Christianity? It's radical, it's out there, it's extreme, and it's all the way. That's what Christianity was. That's what he taught. Now we're kind of whitewashing it. We kind of make it fluffy. We get giant stadiums and want everyone to leave every Sunday feeling good about themselves. The biggest church in the world. And he's going to make sure you feel good about yourself before you leave. Oh, well, let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about hell. Let's not talk about any of the concepts that Jesus talked about. Just as long as you feel positive about yourself. Why? Why outside of Jesus Christ should you feel positive about yourself? The Bible says that we are desperately wicked. That's the Bible. That's the reality. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that. You look in the mirror in the morning and it's like, oh, dude, desperately wicked. You know, don't say it loud if you're living with people. He's in there talking to somebody again. You know? But it is. We're desperately wicked. It is only by God's grace and His love and His blanket of holiness that washes us white as snow. But that's a positional sanctification. Because you're still sinners, and I know you all. And this pastor's still a sinner too. So if you're looking for, you know, nice, bright, and shiny, you know, ching, you know, kind of the commercial, I just kind of shine. I'm not that pastor. We're sinners. We're saved by God's grace. We're all here because He died on the cross for us, and we all will live in that kingdom of God here because He loved us first, and we all will receive eternal life because of His grace and mercy, and because He sent His Son to die upon a cross. That's why we're here this morning. And yet we want more. Give me more, Jesus. Cadillac. Lexus. iPod phone. You knew I was going to say it, didn't you? If you haven't been here, I've been picking on the iPod phone. So if you got one, you got to keep it stashed, okay? Because we could beat you for having one of those things, okay? He's got an iPod phone. No, we're all just jealous of you. Let's go on. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You know, one of the things I love about Jesus Christ, that today, speaking of, you know, and I won't name it, that biggest church in the world. Jesus never tried to hide the cost of discipleship. He never said, you know, if you come to me, you're never going to have another problem. You come to me, everything's going to be rosy, everything's going to be wonderful. That's not Christianity, that's cotton candy. And you say, well, Pastor, you're not really, you know, I'm here kind of looking into this whole Christian thing. You're not exactly talking me into this, man. I shouldn't have to talk you into eternal life. I shouldn't have to convince you that the one who created you knows you to the molecular level and has designed you for a special purpose. I shouldn't have to convince you that. And don't give me this evolution stuff. You don't believe that any more than I do. Oh, yeah, science. No, you don't really believe that. I don't believe you. Do you know how many connections there are in the brain? Millions, millions and millions. I heard this morning on the way into church. They said if you wrote in a book the DNA of you, you got a book, here's Bob's DNA, a million pages to make up you. And you're going to sit there and try to tell me that just happened. You just, from some little of amoeba in a pond somewhere, and then you became an ape, and then you became this. And now you can create other little human beings. It's handy how that worked out, wasn't it? That even evolutionists will tell you they don't know how the eye works. The eyes shouldn't work. Yeah, you should talk to an evolutionist about eyes. That always just kind of makes a little smoke goes out their ears, and they start talking about that. It's an incredible thing. You can see. This is God. This is the handprint of God. And He sent His only Son to pay your debt, an impossible debt, so that we can breathe life. And that we can live life abundant. We can have marriages that are joyful, families that actually work, that actually live as He wants us to live. We can have all of those things. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's perfect. He's designed all of that. He's given us all of that. And so many of us sit back and, what else you got? Can I have something else? More money? More stuff? Shame on us. And how many of us accept that life every day? We wake up, take that first breath, big breath of the morning. We accept His life and His dynamic. And then we say to Him, I'm awful busy, Lord. I'm not going to be able to come to dinner. I got this thing. I have this thing. Jesus never painted a rosy picture. He always made it very, very clear that a life dynamic of Christ is going to be expensive. And I'm not going to paint you a rosy picture here today either. But for those who desire such a life, you know what? Giving up everything for Christ, we don't really look at it as a loss. Not anymore. Hey, I was just like you. On the front end, I'm like, a pastor? Oh, man. And I have to cut my hair, and I have to get a tie, and those shoes, those shiny shoes. I have to give up all my dreams, all my passions, and be a pastor. And now the joke is on me because the path that God has led me on has not taken anything that I want back, but it has given me. Well, I can't even begin to tell you the richness of my life. Because I've given it to God. We're just too busy embracing the new road this morning. I'm too busy embracing the new road. I don't miss that life. And yes, I'm too busy fighting the battles. And yes, there are battles. It's the proverbial Jordan River. Do you know the story? I mean, we all know the story of Moses coming out of Egypt. We all saw the cartoon, okay? And, parting of the Red Sea, and he's made it out. You know what the problem is they stopped that story too short. Because what is not made clear is what happened after that. The crossing over the River Jordan was the life that led after they wandered around in the desert. Wandered around for 40 years. And across that River Jordan was the promised land. The distance from Egypt to the River Jordan, I forget, maybe somebody can correct me, I think it's like 3 days. 3 days journey. But they went around and around. Do you ever look at the maps in the back of your Bible? And they always have the journey maps, you know? And they just have this squiggly line just all over the place. And you look at that, it's like, oh man, those dudes, they needed some GPS. I mean, they're lost, man. They're, where are they? No, they found the River Jordan and they stood there and they went, there's giants over there, man. That looks hard over there. Yeah, I know it's a land of milk and honey, but you know, it's really tough and we're safe over here. I know it's just manna. Manna was the stuff God sent every day. And it was bland by anybody's description of the thing, okay? Every day. Manna, 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 manna. For 40 years. Because they wouldn't cross over the River Jordan. They had the opportunity. And God waited till every one of them died, except those original gang who said, no, let's cross. There's like three of them. So then they go to the River Jordan again, and he goes, you guys want to cross? And the kids are like, dude, you bet. We're out of here. I'm not wandering around that desert for another 40 years. Now you say, well, yeah, but I know the story. Didn't God take care of them over there? Oh, yes, He took care of them. It's really cool because it says that their shoes never wore out. 40-year shoes. That's how you ain't going to get them a Fleet Farm. 40-year shoes. And I know your parents are going, man, I get some of them for my kids. 40-year shoes. They never wore out, and God always took care of them. He gave them manna. But let me tell you something. There is no arguing the fact that they wandered around and around and around. And you know what? For many of us, manna is simply not enough. Were they God's kids? Yes. Did He take care of them? Yes. Did they ever know the bounty of the promised land? No. They never knew it. Now, it may be safe over there in the desert. But let me tell you something this morning clearly. On this side of the river is a land of milk and honey. Now, I don't want to paint that rosy picture. And I don't want to mislead you here. There's mean giants on that side of the river that aim to do you harm. There's battles. There's testings. There's mountains. But there's also victory. And blessings and joy, and you get to see right up close God's miraculous hand. That's where I want to be, right up close. Make no mistake this morning, it's very, very clear that you understand what I'm telling you. I'm not here to paint negative issues, but I tell you, sometimes things come up and I have to, in good conscience, as a pastor, I have to speak out. Because let me tell you something, this sticky, sweet mess that is being doled out as Christianity today, modern Christianity, that's not what Christ is calling us to. We need to count the cost. Which means we need to stop, we need to look ahead before we nonchalantly accept the challenge and the call of being a disciple. Because I want to tell you something, it's not to be taken lightly. A disciple's life is expensive. Expensive. Otherwise, if you don't have the stomach for it, then wander, my friend. Will He still love you? Yes, He will. Will you still be His child? Yes, I believe you will still be His child. But just saddle up and settle in because you've got a lot of years of nothing but manna. Boring manna. Desert. Around and around in circles. And you know what? You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to live very long before you go, oh yes, I know that desert. Because I've just been going around in circles. How many of us have passed by the same place? Like, oh, dude, wait a minute. There's tracks here. Wait a minute. These are my tracks. I'm going around in circles. Spiritually speaking, life speaking, so many of us are going around and around in circles. Because you know what, Christian? If you are a Christian this morning, this isn't the side that God wants you on. The other side. Let's go on to verse 29. He says, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see him begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Certainly since the days that those words were said, there has been untold countless individuals who have put their hand to the plow and looked back. Certainly I have seen more than my fair share, even as a pastor. Nothing breaks the heart of a pastor more than to run into those people on the streets. And we're living in a small community. I see them, people. What's going on, man? Oh, you know what? I was thinking about coming to church. It's good to see you, because I was just thinking about coming to church. I've been thinking about coming to see you for quite a while. No, you weren't. And no, you won't. They're out there just wandering around. And oh, how the world mocks. Many people have desired, guys, to know the world of the disciple, but they have been unwilling to forsake all that they have. The bottom line here today is, do we trust the Lord with all that we have and all that we are? Because let me tell you something very important for you to understand today. He owns all that you have, and he owns all that you are. And I challenge anyone to prove me different. You came into this world with nothing, and that's exactly how you will depart. You're taking nothing with you. Do we trust him this morning? Do we believe he loves us? Do we love him that much? Finishing up in verse 34, he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So the picture here in the last verse of this chapter is the individual who loses his flavor. That which is his purpose. That why he exists. Why do you exist this morning? I mean, everyone. I mean, you don't have to live very long before you learn that ideal. Somebody gives it to you along the way. That ideal of, why am I here? And we stew and we torment internally. Why am I here? Why am I seeking purpose? Well, I have your answer today, my friend. You're here to deal with your Creator. That's why you're here. He's got a plan. This isn't going to lead you off into some painful and terrible and, you know, life of angst and, oh, no, I don't want to be there. You know what? That's the devil telling you that. Will it be hard? Yes. Will it cost you? Absolutely. Will it be the greatest decision you ever made? Absolutely, positively. You see, I have no regrets. I have stated many times from this pulpit, if there was no eternal life, I still would walk in Jesus Christ. I still would be a Christian. Why? Because of what my life is like here. I don't have any problems getting up in the morning. I'm thrilled that when God gives me another day. I'm not freaking out, wandering around the desert. my destiny is in God's hands. When He wants me, it doesn't matter where I am, whether I'm standing in this pulpit in nice, safe Dunn County, Wisconsin, whether I'm off with the tigers and the rebels in India. Because no one can touch me until He's ready. And when He's ready, no one will keep me. My wife was, and I'm going to regurgitate the story terrible here. She'll probably kill me afterwards. But there's a story in her family, and it was in the newspaper, that a lightning bolt hit this house, and it literally traveled through the house and ricocheted around in the house, finally traveling into the bedroom, and a woman, a relative of hers, was in bed and went right into her head and killed her on the spot. Wow. Wasn't that lucky? What a shot. I mean, it was a bang shot too, you know? I mean, we listen, if that happens, you're just like, dude, I mean, it didn't matter where you were. You were gone, man. You didn't stand a chance. All of us know stories like that. Do you trust the Lord with your life today? Do you know, and especially if you're born again today, do you know how much He loves you? Do you understand why you were created? It wasn't to work this job you work or go to the school you go to school or whatever you do out there. It's the kingdom. It's God. It's radical life of Christ. And I'm not going to soft pedal it for you. You got young people today, they don't want nothing to do with Christianity. And you know what? I don't blame you. Because if I was dished out what the world is dishing out now and calling it Christianity, I'd be like, no thanks. But I tell you one thing. If you're young, you should look into Jesus' brand of Christianity. That's a win-win. It says here that they'd lose his flavor. It's the disciple who starts out committed and goes back on his vows. And at that point, according to the story, what good is he? That's a miserable place. And I've seen those who try to make a run for it, and it's a bad scene. Maybe he forgets, maybe he grows tired, maybe he simply felt the cost was too high. John Calvin said, I gave up all for Christ, and what have I found? I have found everything in Christ. And Henry Drummond, this is a great saying, and I'll close with this. He said, the entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing, but the annual subscription is everything. Amen? Let's stand.